Thank the Lord for what Brother Jimmy had to say here this morning. Yes. That was beautiful. Brought to mind many things. I thought of this verse. Brother Jimmy was talking about our infirmities. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." We know the context there. He had been given thorn in the flesh to buffet him, lest he should be made too prideful. He had besought the Lord three times, and the Lord finally told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." I was thinking this morning of a book I've been reading, and the writer of this book quoted Charles Simeon. Simeon was a well... I just heard of him in this book and started to look into him a little bit. But he has this quote regarding the preacher. He says, "My endeavor is to bring out of Scripture what is there, not to thrust in what I think might be there. I have a great jealousy on this head. Never to speak more or less than I believe to be the mind of the Spirit in the passage I am expounding." I believe this morning we've heard what the mind of the Spirit was regarding Psalm 8. And I pray that we will hear what the mind of the Spirit is further as I endeavor to go to Romans 5. And I can relate to you, Brother Jimmy, where the preacher sits down and he thinks, "Well, I wish I'd said something. You just something else comes to mind, so I didn't bring that out." So, reference the sermon yesterday evening. I had spoke of Christ's delight, and this I meant to bring this out yesterday, and I failed to do so. But this is from Psalm 40. 6, 7, and 8. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." God be praised for Jesus Christ. God's grace that is given to us through Christ. We have a wonderful peace that is ministered to all of God's saints through Christ and Christ alone. This morning, I ask for your prayers as I would ask that we look at Romans 5, verses 1 through 8. Yesterday, we looked at chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And today, I want to jump forward to chapter 5. Text concerns justification, peace that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It also concerns the ministering of the Holy Ghost in our hearts. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Paul, scholars have put the division of the book here between the fourth and fifth chapters. Paul had just concluded a discourse of justification through faith and establishing that Abraham was justified by faith and not by his works. He continues on here with describing the peace that comes to all of God's children through Christ. I think to understand, we have to go back to the fourth chapter. And I have wrestled with this for a long time, and I still wrestle with it and think about it, pray over it. And verses 3 through 5, he says, "If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, substance of things not yet seen. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Faith is a great foundation for all of God's children. By faith they receive justification. By faith they lay hold on the hopes and promises of the Lord God in their lives and in the life that is to come. This faith is not generated within themselves. We understand what the Bible teaches. We can't create faith in ourselves and God and His promises. And that's what Paul is writing here about Abraham. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." His faith is reckoned. His faith is given on account of righteousness, in view of righteousness. We take one step back and to understand the full literary context of chapter 5, we look at chapter 3 when Paul concludes that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He steps from that verse and says now, in verse 21, "The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Now, I'm going all the way back to chapter 3 to hopefully establish a context for where Paul's at in the first part of chapter 5. And here, leading up to 5, we talked about the law last night, and we talked about how the law convicts us down to our very hearts, and it is concerned not so much as keeping the outward works of the law, but fulfilling the law on an outward and an inward basis. And Paul concluding here to the Roman church that all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And what he's saying there is, you can keep the deeds of the law all you want to. You can do the works all you want to. But at the heart and root of the matter, just as we looked at last night, mankind hates the law. Because we try to keep the law initially. We try to keep the law if someone is living by a legalistic standpoint, they're trying to keep the law either out of fear or out of their own self-righteousness. But now Paul reveals the true righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, faith of Messiah. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in 2:8 and he says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, before ordained unto good works, that we should walk in them." When we consider the miraculous glory of God and His grace, His love abounds all the more the deeper we get into these things. The act of justification by faith, he's telling the Roman brethren there that it is a saving faith, the same saving faith that Abraham had. One in which Abraham believed God for God's promises, for the great faith given to him by God Almighty, that same faith the Roman church had. And that same faith, they lay hold upon Christ and His promises, and they have absolutely no trust in their own works. Just as Isaiah the prophet said, "Our most righteous works are as filthy rags." The same faith is issued out towards God's people throughout all the ages. And the same faith is what Paul is writing about here in the 5th chapter when he says we are justified by faith. By the same faith we have peace with God. But let's not remove Christ from the equation. Oh no, let's never remove Christ from the equation. If we look at verse 5, Paul is talking about peace and joy, glory. And he tells the church, hope does not make us ashamed because the love, God's love is shed abroad in our hearts. And it comes to us by the Holy Ghost. But notice the next verse. This love isn't shed in our hearts because of anything that we have done. It's not shed in our hearts because of any inward strength that we have. It goes back to God's grace and God's mercy. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I really wondered for a long time, why is this verse there? And then we start to put it in the general context of the book and in the more specific context of the chapter, and it leaps out to you why it's there. What Paul is telling the church is, the reason you have peace, the reason you have joy, the reason you glory in tribulation, the reason that the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost is due to Christ's death. It is due to the fact that God commended His love towards us, in that while we were yet still sinners, while we were viewed as sinners, while we were guilty of the law, while we were openly hostile to God, Christ died for us. The Holy Ghost could not have been shed without the death of Christ. You can go back and look at Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 21, and Peter's address at Pentecost. He says so much that the very outpouring of the Holy Ghost was evidence and proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The very fact that they could speak all those multitudes of languages to the different peoples who had come together, the different Jews and the Jewish proselytes who had come together from the different nations and lands of the known world back then, was evidence of the Holy Spirit being poured forth because Christ was fulfilling His promise given to His apostles in the latter part of the book of John when He told them, I will send the Comforter. Paul remarks at the outset of chapter 5 here that we, being justified by faith, we now have peace with God. That's here. That's right here. That's not just a, justification is a legal term. It's declarative in a sense. To be declared just before God, we look at what Paul is saying here. He's saying that faith, our faith given to us by God, we are reckoned. That faith is reckoned to us. Righteousness is imputed upon us. In spite of all that we have done in the past. This is Paul preaching and writing about, basically he's writing and expounding upon the gospel here to the Roman church. This is Paul the persecutor. Paul the murderer. Paul the legalistic persecutor of the church. Now he is Paul the apostle. By the will of God, by Jesus Christ. Now he is Paul the apostle expounding upon the great glory and grace of the gospel of Christ. It is not because that we had great strength or power to satisfy God's law, but it was the very fact that we were, in this word, without strength. It literally means we were absolutely incapable, yes. Impotent, without, it is what it says, it is strengthless. We think about all the ways that we may consider strength. You see, one of the things I like to watch on the ESPN is a strongman competition. I like to watch them throw the big things around and pull the trucks, and it's amazing to me. And people consider, you see great strong people doing great things, and they, oh, I'm strong, and I'm, well, give them 50 years, and then they won't be saying that. The strength of man is folly. It's fleeting. It's here and gone. We went out to, I'm going to digress here a little bit. My wife and I went out to Yosemite National Park a couple of years ago. And you see the great, I don't know how it came to be like that. I know some of the theories, and maybe those are mechanisms. But I know who's responsible. And you stand out, you come through a tunnel, and you go to the tunnel overlook, and you can look over the entire valley up to Half Dome. Half Dome's 5,000 feet tall. Rises 5,000 feet above the floor. And it's amazing. And you see the handiwork of God. Now, in retrospect, I've stood in the middle of the Colosseum of Rome. And had they not braced up part of the walls and kind of pieced up some of it back together, it would just be a pile of rubble. And it's only, man built that about 2,000 years. So you have the ruins of man and the handiwork and grandeur of God Almighty. In the same vein, we have the strengthlessness of mankind, the strengthlessness of the people of God, and we have the great strength and power of God. You see the great strength and power of God and His Son Jesus Christ and His gospel in this very letter that this man wrote 2,000 years ago. This man who was a great persecutor of the church, who had been regenerated and converted by the power of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, as He shows here in the 5th chapter, due to the fact that Christ died for the ungodly, due to the fact that we were without strength, God's great grace was towards us and His love was so considerate towards us, took care over us, that He sent His only begotten Son to die in our place. Now He ministers great peace in our hearts. Now His Holy Spirit gives us the ability to glory in tribulations. I heard an elder one time say, I'm scared to pray for patience because I know how patience comes. He says, if I'm praying for patience, I know what's coming. But it's true. It's what the Scripture says. It says tribulation worketh patience. I didn't understand this 10 years ago, but I do now. After you go through a few things, y'all know better than I do. You get a little patient. And all of this leads to hope. Now, hope, and I'm hoping to speak a little more on this evening. Hope is something that is misconstrued and I think sometimes misrepresented in God's Word. Paul says in the eighth chapter that we are saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope, for if we see it, why do we hope for it? Writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 says faith. Well, let's make sure we get that right. I had it. Writer of Hebrews says on faith in 11th chapter that it is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And the word substance there is foundation. Hope rests on the foundation of faith. A saving faith in God's promises means reliance, laying on Him. The old Puritans would put it this way. They would say that we recline upon Jesus. We rest upon Jesus. Almost as if a person who has to walk around with a crutch would put their weight on that crutch. But all these things teach us to hope evermore for the promises of God, and the word hope means joyful expectation. We cannot have joy if we do not have faith, brethren. If we do not rest in the promises of God. It's a hard thing for us to understand at times. It's a hard thing for me to understand at times. And the only thing I can do is go back and read God's Word and think on how God showed Himself and delivered His saints, and sometimes He delivered them all the way to the persecutor and to a martyr's death. But in all those things, He says, hope does not make us ashamed. And you think of our hope of eternal glory, our hope of seeing Jesus and being like He is, seeing Him as He is. John says that the man that's got that hope purifies himself. Hope does not make us ashamed because the Holy Ghost is ministering to us and giving us the love of God in our hearts. The love of God and the love for God. And there is where our ability and our desire comes from. I'd like to do thy will, O Lord. We can't say that except we have the Holy Ghost in us. Except the Spirit ministers to us. I feel weak and unable to keep His law. Many times, well, most times. And I give thanks to what Paul had to say to the Roman brethren in chapter 7, but also here in chapter 5. That it is the Spirit gives us this hope. It's not me. It's not dependent upon my own strength. And it's not dependent upon the church's strength. That we as a church and as a people of God always look back towards the cross. We always continue to return to the cross. We always continue to return to the very fact that Christ died for us. All the promises given to God's people rely upon that very fact. And that's what Paul is telling the Roman brethren here. You have been justified by faith. We have peace with God. Due to this. Due to what? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through His death, His burial, His resurrection. This peace is ministered to us by the wondrous Spirit of God. And that Spirit is shed abroad to us because even when we were when we were strengthless, helpless, impotent, unable to satisfy the law of God, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ came to save sinners. Paul said that. He said that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is this fifth chapter here, and this is what I was wanting to look at this morning, were these eight verses. The fact that Christ's death opens the way for the Holy Ghost to minister to us, and we receive peace and joy and hope by the ministering of the Holy Spirit. This justification rests in Christ. It is given to us by faith. That faith is given to us by the Spirit of God, working in our lives on a day-to-day basis. And this righteousness all goes back to Christ. It is unto all and upon all that believe. Paul had many things to say about this righteousness. He had many things to say about justification. We looked at the law last night. And, you know, if we were just to stop with the law, it would probably leave everybody feeling pretty depressed. And I think that's why Paul ordered his letter like this, as he begins to go into justification and peace with God through Jesus Christ, to show the supremacy of Christ, His gospel, the supremacy of the peace which we have through Christ, that there is no peace in the law, because the law does nothing more but condemn all that try to keep it. And the only one who has ever kept the whole law, who has fulfilled the law, is Jesus Christ. And we have peace because of that fact. Peace because He has obeyed the law and He has died for us. Peace in His death. Peace in His resurrection. Peace by the Holy Spirit. So, brethren, I hope those words are edifying to y'all. I'm wanting to take a leap to Romans 8 tonight, if the Lord will bless us. Thank you.